Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Micah, the Old Testament prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 is what we will read. This is on page 990 in the Pew Bible. Before we read this, I want to ask a few questions. It's kind of a questionnaire. Well, before I do that, let me say I preached this sermon basically at the RP home a couple of weeks ago, and I was done in 13 minutes. Margie said I should add some to it, so I have. And this is one of the things I've added. How many of you think of the fact that God says He made you in His own image? Do you think of that being made in God's image once a day? Raise your hand. All right. I have some more questions along that line. Do you do it once a week? Raise your hand. Few more. How many of you think of this being made in God's image once a month? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, if I said once, well, we'll not go further. God made you in His image. We need to work with that. How many of you think that it's fair that God made you in His image? Tied you so closely to Himself that you get your very identity from Him. How many of you think it's fair? Say yes, raise your hand. Say no, raise your hand. A lot of you guys are not playing the game. You don't want to commit. You're afraid. How many of you think that God has treated you fairly in your life? Raise your hand. How many of you can remember an incident when someone close to you, someone you love, treated you unfairly? Raise your hand. Oh, now I get smiles and kind of nods. Someone not close to you mistreated you. Raise your hand. You can remember that. How many of you liked it when someone was unfair to you? Raise your hand. One hand. Now, why would you think you liked it? Because something good came from it eventually? Yeah. Who's in charge? God. Okay, I'm just asking these kinds of questions to get you thinking about fairness, about how you're treated. Micah, page 990. Well, back up. You can just keep your finger there. I'm going to read the first two verses of the book just to get our frame of reference in Micah. It is helpful, I think. Micah 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Meresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord be a witness against you, the Lord, from His holy temple. Micah is about judgment. God speaking in judgment. He has a court scene. And that's what we see in chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Now, verses 1 and 2 are like the bailiff. This is the prophet speaking. He's the bailiff in the court. He calls the court's attention. Verses 3 through 5 are the judge speaking. Verses 6 and 7 are the impromptu interjection of the accused. And verse 8 is the prophet's reply. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against His people, and He will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Now, the court scene is interrupted, I think, at this point. A typical Israeli response, perhaps it's the accused king of Israel, bursts out and says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Now, this interjection seems very atonement-oriented, doesn't it? Did you notice that? Now, it's not very well anchored in God's revelation, though, but it sure has the idea of atonement down pat. Perhaps this atonement idea, though, is very much overshadowed by the self-aggrandizement of the speaker. But the prophet has a quick answer from God ready. And he says, verse 8, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And the answer, in contrast, seems quite behavior-oriented, doesn't it? The guy's pleading atonement. God gives an answer of behavior. It's kind of like Psalm 51. The Lord really is not pleased with lots of sacrifices when your life is going to pot. When you're just running pell-mell away from him, he's not going to go for the sacrifices. And you find this in several places. Jesus says it several times to the Pharisees. He quotes Hosea 6:6. "I would have mercy and not sacrifice." And Jesus says, go find out what that means. He wants right behavior, not sacrifice. He keeps saying that. We need to wrestle with that. Jesus came and gave us the sacrifice. And so there's really no grounds for any of us kind of shouting out like I think the king was doing, what shall I come and bring? All God wants is us giving lots of things. I'll give him the biggest, the best, my son. Well, there's just a grain of truth in that, isn't there? God gave his son. It wasn't the king's son. Well, David lost a baby son, remember? When he deserved to die, the Lord took his baby son. You got to think carefully about these things. But let's look at this last verse, verse 8. "He has told you, O man." I'm going to take this in the individual application kind of way. You could probably work with this in terms of the congregation. What would justice and mercy look like from the congregation? But my application tonight, we could even take it to the nation probably, to the world. All God wants anywhere, anytime is doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with him. But we're going to talk about it at the individual level. I'm going to be talking to you. And you guys are all, it's going to kind of, I mean, you're all facing me. You're not going to be dealing with each other. Except sometimes I'm going to say things and you're going to kind of think about somebody else. You know, that person's done something wrong and you're going to think about that. And I hope you'll pull yourself back really quickly. Just listen to the Lord speak to you this evening. He's told you, O man, O woman, O young man, O young woman, girl, boy. He's told you what he wants. He made you in his image, and he's revealed to you what he wants of you. And it's simple. Do justice. Love mercy. And walk humbly with God. Now, what could be wrong with that? Why is it that we can't just give him justice? Look at that one. Do justice. Do what's right. This one's talking about what you do to people around you. This is how you behave. Do justice. Do what's right. Treat other people well. Always be fair in your behavior toward those whom God puts around you, whom He has put around you. The people closest to you are the ones who cause you most trouble, being truly just in integrity. I mean, all the time, just doing what's right. The people closest to you try your patience most. Always be just and fair in what you say to those whom God has put around you. Never take advantage of another person. Never give yourself a break at someone else's expense. Do not live with a double standard. You know, expecting things of others you neglect for yourself. Be as exacting for your behavior as you would like to be for other people's behavior around you. Now, this applies to you, I think. Even if you have a position that gives you authority over other people, perhaps we should say this is especially important for someone who has authority over others. Because it's not that there's a higher standard, it's just that it's harder for you to be careful about what you do. Now, some people get that turned around and they do fine with this, but most of us won't do well. So such a position carries a deep temptation to be overbearing to other people. So keep your behavior standard higher for yourself. See, this says not demand justice. This says do justice. And if you're in a position of authority, you do justice all the time, and you'll lead many others who might not have done justice on their own. They'll get in line, and they'll be just also. Keep your behavior standard higher for yourself. Someone missed my notes up. Sorry. Then I turn here with this point of doing justice to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. I'm being kind of hard-nosed here. In Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus says, love your neighbor. That's what they tell you, love your neighbor. But I say to you, love your enemy. Do justice here, too. And this is what the just war theory is about. It says not merely you have to have a just reason for going to war, you have to pursue the war justly. Now, I don't know how you do that in a war. You're going to have to be deceptive at some point. But he says, do it justly. Just because you don't like someone or they treat you badly does not give you a treat them badly card. This stands as God's call for you, even when you feel mistreated. Do justice. Don't lower that standard. Do justice. Now, you might be saying to yourself, and I raise the question, and I'm talking because it came to my mind, on what grounds do you equate justice and love? Does that bother you some, that I just dumped love in here, love your enemy? Well, here's my reasoning. Jesus said love sums up the whole law. So there's where justice is in the law, right? The command, the whole set of commands about what's right. Love is the only way to obey the law. So love your enemy. Okay. And then we're right there with Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself, or the verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Treat others the way you would like to be treated. There's justice, there's fairness. And see, Jesus is subtle here, but he's driving home a point that really is important. You see, when you're living your life and someone mistreats you, just like that, you know what justice is, right? You know what's just. You know what's unfair when someone mistreats you. You know that like that. You don't have to have someone walking along beside you, tapping you on the shoulder and say, they just mistreated you. You already know. Something deep inside you says, no, you can't do that to me. Well, that's the Lord teaching you how to behave toward others. That's giving you a moment, a teachable moment. Now, you have to take advantage of it, but it's given you a teachable moment to say, now I know what will feel good, what will be fair, because I've seen it with my own eyes. Okay, so we've got the law, love, justice, and all that. That's the first point. Do justice. Always behave in fairness toward everyone around you. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus was quoting the Old Testament when he said that, right? Jesus took that law and he upped the ante. He took it up a whole stage, a whole step. When he started, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. By the time he finished, he said, love one another as I have loved you. Now, this is a segue into the second point. How has he loved us? He didn't love us with a stiff standard of justice. He loved us, the one who never did anything wrong to anyone, laid his life down for all of us who have done all kinds of wrong to everyone. So that every misdeed you've done, every injustice you've done, he died for. He paid the penalty. He was merciful. That's the gospel's message in a nutshell. So this is the segue into love mercy. Second thing. First thing is do justice. Second thing is love mercy. And he didn't say love justice and do mercy. Right? See? We believe in inspiration. He gave us the words he wanted us to hear. He said, do justice and love mercy. Why would he say it that way? I think it's because we'll all find mercy a lot harder to do than justice. I mean, justice will be hard enough. And you know many times you've failed, and you know when others have failed you doing justice. What's mercy? Well, mercy is when someone else's need costs you and you gladly take the loss. Someone else's need costs you and you gladly take the loss. This is the way the story of the Good Samaritan is told. Jesus ended up that story saying, who was neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And the guy answered rightly, saying, the one who showed him mercy. So here's this guy lying on the side of the road, bruised and beaten, knocked out, all his goods gone. And the Samaritan just stopped and did what was needed. Cost him time there. Used his own materials to patch him up. Took him into town, got him a room, paid for the room, did some more doctoring, told the innkeeper, you take care of him, I've got some business to do, I'll pay you when I get back. It cost him, but he paid it gladly. Now mercy is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins also. Mercy is when someone has done something wrong to you and you don't make them pay. Mercy is when someone does wrong to you and you don't try to go collect on that. You let it go. Question comes up, can you live that? Can you really do that all the time? Can you just let everything go? Well, I looked through this verse time and again looking for some way out of this, but he just says, love mercy. It's very cryptic, very short, very brief, but very much to the point. Mercy is when someone else's need costs you and you gladly take the loss. See, he says, love mercy. It's not just do mercy. I already said that. I may need to say it again. because it's a hard thing to get hold of. We have trouble with it. This week on Blue Bloods episode, one guy says, "How much mercy am I required to show?" Boy, I was working on this sermon and that line just jumped out at me. How much mercy do I have to show? Do you guys remember how Jesus answered a question like that? Peter said, "How often do I forgive the guy who hurts me? Up to seven times?" I think Peter was kind of leaning back on his heels after he said that. But Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And that's a figurative number. It doesn't mean you add it up to 490. And when you've done 490, you don't have to do 491. He means as long as you can. So the guy on Blue Bloods answered, the other guy on Blue Bloods answered, show as much mercy as you can. I think that was a pretty good answer. There's no metric standard here. There's no measure that we can put to this task. He said, show as much mercy as you can. It's as simple and as complicated as that. Well, mercy kicks in when someone else has failed to treat you justly, and you refrain from pressing the justice or vengeance which the law would authorize. I think this is what Jesus said. When somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other one also. And he's talking about eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It means blow for blow. If someone strikes you on the cheek, that guy needs to be struck on the cheek for justice's sake. But Jesus said, turn the other cheek. That's what he did with the cross, right? He took our sins and the penalty we deserved. He paid it. Now, you'll always feel like you've come out on the short end of the stick, unless you learn to love mercy. You learn to love mercy and you can take the sacrifice. You can take the loss. It still might hurt to take the loss, but you can do it. And some of the time, you'll actually enjoy it if you've come to love mercy. I want to take you back to Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. Remember it? But I say to you, love your enemies. And Luke adds some phrases in here. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You're made in his image. Be like him. They'll say, there goes a son. The acorn doesn't fall far from the tree, right? You behave like Jesus, like God. God has his sunrise on the just and the unjust. He has his rainfall on the righteous and the unrighteous. I'm still quoting Matthew 5, verse 45. And Leviticus 19, verse 34, takes it a step further. It says, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as you do yourself. So it's not just your neighbor, the guy you like, the guy you talk a lot over the fence with. It's whoever is in need. And Jesus said it's the guy who showed mercy. Well, that's two. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's what God requires of you. And I'm going to tell you, this is the most functional. You'll always have trouble doing justice. You've got stuff inside you that just revolts against always being just. You'll always want something for yourself. You'll always have trouble loving mercy. And you'll get these two done only when you walk humbly with your God. And I think that's why he puts them this way. Do justice, love mercy. It's kind of getting a higher stack here. And then he says the solution. Walk humbly with God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Walk humbly with that God, and you can do justice and love mercy. Spend much time with Him, you'll do justice and you'll love mercy. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, very next verses after verse 32. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk humbly with your God. You spend more time with your God than you do with your own issues, and it'll become easy. You spend more time with God even than you do with the people around you, and you'll do justice, love mercy. It'll come easier. And this walk humbly with God, that's like the core of the covenant plan that God has talked about from the promises made to Abraham on. And in Leviticus 26:12, it says, I will dwell with them. I will walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And Paul quotes that, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. I will dwell with them. I will dwell with you. I will walk with them. I will walk with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. And that's all God requires of you. The law looks pretty complicated, but it boils down to love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then I want to take you, as we draw this to a close, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Just write this verse down, and before you go to bed tonight, read these on your own. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing or done away with, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Here the concept is union with Christ, tied up with Christ, belonging to Him, being joined at the hip, as it were, arm locked with Him. Taking part in His death and His resurrection, that's what baptism teaches you. You were baptized? Think about it. That's the key to breaking the power of injustice. You've been baptized? Think about it. That's the key to ensuring you do mercy. Love mercy. It comes out of your union with Christ. Get into it. Walk humbly with your God. Jackie, our daughter, at the bottom of her emails has this slogan. It says, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Bingo. That's right. It's a relationship. That's why Christ came to die, that He might seal up a relationship that He lost with Adam and Eve. He wanted that back, and He came for it. Enoch had lived 65 years, and he was the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Could that be said of you? People around you, would they say, she walks with God? Or, he walks with God. Is that what they would put on your tombstone? Walked with God. Well, maybe others won't quite catch up on that, but you need to think that way. What I'm saying here is, it's only from within an intimate relationship of faith with Christ that you'll even come close to meeting this requirement to do justice and love mercy. But through faith in Christ, you can. We'll need to pray. Take a moment to pray about some things in your life that you know aren't right. They don't fit with doing justice. They haven't fit, and they don't fit with loving mercy. Talk about some of those things. Look for a minute at your own life. Pray about that yourself. Lord Jesus, thank you for sending this message to Micah. 2,500 plus years ago. Thank you for having him write it down, and thank you for getting it included in the written word, the scriptures. And thank you for the opportunity to look at this verse this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.